Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
Right now, I want to share with those who may have missed out on what we were talking about. We touched on Revelation chapter 2, and then we got into Revelation chapter 3 yesterday when we spoke about the church in Philadelphia. And so we are going to try and continue from the church in Laodicea. And then continue with the seals. The seals are found in the book of Revelation chapter 6, which we were focusing on. So allow me to just read those verbatim wise. We're still trying to get the pastor sorted out. Revelation chapter 6 reads as follows, and I'm reading it from the NIV, the New International Version. And by the way, the New International Version is the version that I have here in the studio. It's not because I prefer the New International Version. I've heard a lot of people asking me, why do you always read from the New International Version? In the studio here, we only have the NIV, and that's what I'm reading from. It's not because we prefer the version. It's just the one we have. It really doesn't matter which version you may prefer. And I'm going to read this for you then. This is Revelation chapter 6. It reads as follows. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures saying in a voice like thunder, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come!" Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and the plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree. When shaken by a strong wind, the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave, every free man, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" That's the reading of Revelation chapter 6, which talks to us about six seals. Not seven, six seals. So we're going to find out why we're talking about seven seals at the beginning, and yet the ones that are mentioned in Revelation, chapter 6, are six. And then you'll discover that once you move on to chapter 7, it then gives you some more perspective. Allow me to read, because we're still trying to sort our issues out with our line there. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the seal. Do not harm the land, rather, or the sea, or the trees, until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, if you remember, Manasseh is the eldest child of Joseph. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Again, you will notice that according to Jacob, it was both Ephraim and Manasseh who were supposed to be claimed. Jacob claimed both sons as his. But now we're seeing only Manasseh mentioned here. The pastors are going to help us understand all these things. As soon as we're able to sort out our issues, our technical issues seem to be taking longer today. But let's see. Pastor, can you talk? Perhaps I'll be able to hear you.
I can hear you loud and clear. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you, Pastor. So we're going to try and see if we cannot put communicate in this fashion so that we can be able to have the conversation as they are still working on that. All right, Pastor Kavasa, okay. We have read chapter 6. Just give us an overview of chapter 6, these seals, and why they're giving us 6 instead of 7, and then we can go back and finish the Church of Laodicea for us.
By the way, I love the way you were reading them. Wow. I can listen to you reading them the whole day.
Thank you.
Wouldn't mind, actually, if you just read it. And we could all follow.
Unfortunately, it's supposed to be taught to us. The reading, people can read on their own, which is just for process. Yeah. But thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Have you ever thought of doing that, just reading in a dynamic way for people? Because I know there are softwares that help out with that. It's good to hear the word of God in a dynamic way.
Thank you, Funis. Thank you.
Yeah. Oh, and the question you presented, there's an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal, because chapter 7 explains the sixth seal. So the details are so important that God gave us one chapter to help us understand the sixth seal. And you know, when we study the trumpets, chapter 10 and 11 are another interlude. When we get to the sixth trumpet, and then we get into chapter 10 and 11, and then we get back to we end with the seventh trumpet. So there are six only because the sixth one needs another chapter to help us understand what it initially presented. So that's my quick question to this.
Okay. All right.
Answer.
Yeah, sure. No problem. I'm going to try. Please forgive me if I may sound like I'm rushing you, Mfunis. I do not wish that we can walk away from this conversation without having finished some of what we were planning on finishing today. First, can you just take us through Philadelphia again? Because that's where we left off with Eldam Joly. And then we can move into Laodicea.
Mm. Okay, no, sounds good. And I'll do that through the seals. Because Laodicea is the seventh church, and there's a connection with it as we go into the seventh seal. So is it okay if I take it over from the sixth seal?
No, bro. No,
you know,
problem.
Last time, did you guys discuss the fourth seal?
Yes, we did. He did present the fourth seal as well.
Oh, no, that's wonderful then. Then let's do that. Let's rush into that seal. Now, you have already read it, so I'm not going to, how do I put it? I'm not going to go into every single detail about it. But when you get to the sixth seal, it describes a period of persecution.
Right.
Historically, if we continue the sequence that we have established from the first church, the first seal, the second church,
right,
going from 31 AD, going upwards, when you get to the sixth seal, and in the sixth seal, we're discussing of persecution, shedding of blood, and the saints of Christ
right.
going through turbulence. Historically, it falls in the period of the 1,260 days.
Okay.
Where you have the persecution. And I remember earlier, I believe it was last week, I made reference to this from 538 AD to 1798, you had there a massive persecution of Christians. And you had Pope John Paul II apologizing because he said that throughout those periods, they persecuted and killed approximately 50 million people.
Right.
And then you had Pope Francis also apologize for that. And so this sixth seal falls in that period of that intense persecution where many saints were killed.
Okay. Okay. I don't know, Mfundisi, if we are...
Now I can't hear you.
Oh, okay. Can you hear
but
me now?
Okay, now I can.
Okay,
now I can.
Okay. I see. They are doing their things there. All right. So when we are talking about these eras, there seems to be a confidence that you theologians have to plot the time so precisely. And when you are saying Pope so and so did such and such a thing, and you are ever so confident that it happened within this time of this particular church, just help us as lay people to understand how you're able to literally place the church in a particular era so that you are able to be so confident to say this is what happened quite literally without any shadow of doubt.
You know what? I'm very happy you made that question. Because I just realized I gave you information from the sixth, from the fifth seal, so I'm grateful you brought that up.
Okay.
You how do I put it? You went a bit deeper, because the persecution falls under the fifth seal. Sorry,
okay.
The sixth seal does not describe that. In fact, and the reason why I took the historical application
right.
of the fifth seal to the sixth seal was because I didn't bother to read it.
Okay.
So I'm going to mention it and then we'll break it down.
Okay.
So it says, then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the entire moon became like blood. I'm just going to jump to a little bit more. So verse 15. Says the following, then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the military commanders, the rich, the powerful, and the slave, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Now, this sixth seal also mentions about the darkening and all of those other things that went on, earthquakes. This period is after the 1260 period of persecution, where the Catholics apologized. That's for the fifth seal.
Okay.
The sixth seal is after that period. Now, here's the interesting thing. It's interesting that after the period of 1260 years, there were actually, historically, there's a darkening of the moon, there's a severe earthquake, and I'm going to mention the year. But this cannot be a coincidence that the description presented in the book of Revelation Right after the period of persecution, it tells us that there will be a moment where people will be afraid. There will be earthquake, the darkening, and so many other things. Yeah. And when we look historically, historically, these things actually happen after the period the Bible told us that there would be a massive persecution of Christians. It actually happens. For example, 1780, Eastern New York and Southern England, there was a dark day. This was May 19, all right? This happens right after those periods of persecution. Okay. Now, when you go on, let me pick another one over here.
So that darkened day, was that an eclipse? What caused the darkening?
Now, that's a good question. And that would be more than what the text actually reveals. The text doesn't go into those types of details. I think that's up to us now to identify. Okay. And I actually haven't, how do I put it? I haven't attempted to look more into that.
Okay.
The scripture doesn't really indicate which one of those options you mentioned it is.
Right.
But at least when it speaks of darkness, we tend to indicate it into this date.
Right.
Because it happens chronologically when you look at the periods.
Right.
It fits more on that period.
Okay.
And this is why sometimes there are so many different interpretations. Because after that period, if someone finds another darkening, they tend to associate it with this day.
Right, right.
And this is where I tend to say we as long as we use the historical grammatical method, obviously respecting what the church has, what the church, let me say, promotes, the church is always open to listen.
Okay.
As long as it's solid biblically and analyze all these elements.
Okay. So let's just go through these events because I found them rather interesting. And when I look back into the history that I know, it didn't happen in only one epoch or one era of time. So it says, I'm reading it from verse 12. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. Now, the concept of an earthquake is not restricted to one epoch in time. Ever since Jesus died himself on the day he was crucified, there was an earthquake. The sun darkened on that day. So surely, and we've seen so many earthquakes in many different parts of the world, it would be curious to know, where would this earthquake happen? Because it doesn't tell us where. It says, I watched and he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. Where? Because is this a global earthquake?
Good question, man. We see it as the 1755 earthquake that happened in Lisbon.
Okay, in Australia.
And you are right. You are right. There are several earthquakes. And you made good reference to the earthquake and Jesus' crucifixion. Now, why do we know it's not the earthquake in Jesus' crucifixion? Just for example, and then I'll give another example. Because the description presented in the seal is not a description connecting it to 31 AD.
Right.
This is a description presented after the Christians began to suffer that persecution that would last 1,260 years. So as you try to situate the darkening of the sky, the earthquake, you must not place these events prior to that persecution of the saints by the little horn.
Okay.
You have to place it towards the end of this period of persecution.
Mm.
And then you also have to look at the significance of that event. This earthquake that happened in Lisbon, it had effects. The effects were not limited to Lisbon, and it caused fear worldwide.
Right.
And when we look at the sixth seal, that's what it presents. People are afraid, kings, queens, slaves, free. The darkening that happened, it happened in a way that many people got to hear about it. They were aware, and this brought a certain fear. The same with the earthquake. So you can't situate it too far.
Right.
from the end of the 1,260 days.
Right.
But you can't put it in the middle of those days of persecution.
Right.
And you can't put it in the beginning.
Okay.
So it has to be towards the end of it.
Okay. Okay. And then it continues to say, the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. Again, that implies some kind of an eclipse. And I'm curious now to understand the only phenomenon that darkens the sun is when the moon comes and eclipses the sun. So what else could cause the darkening of the sun?
I tend to see it more as an eclipse. And I believe that's what we believe May 19, 1780 was.
Right.
And it's interesting that this darkening, it comes in 1780. This is, and the earthquake comes in 1755. And biblically, it's in the same order. You have the earthquake mentioned first, and then you have the darkening.
Sun darkening, yes.
And so these two events following each other chronologically, according to the text, it also happens historically. And they happen to do this not before the 1260 period, not even in the middle of the 1260, towards the end.
Right.
And so this is the most adequate events to associate with what is being described over here.
Right, right, right. And then 13, and the whole moon turned blood red. So now we've seen so many events of the moon turning blood red. Quite frankly, it's regarded as more commonplace ever since we've had satellites. And now I'm curious, of these many blood red moons, which one are we going to pick and how are we going to choose?
Good question. You know, if we are to be faithful to interpretation,
right,
we have been following an order.
Right.
We have been following a sequence. And so the reddening of this moon, we either situated prior,
right.
I mean, not prior, after the darkening period.
Right.
But it has to be in the same period because remember, this is the sixth seal.
Okay.
The earth, we identified an earthquake, Lisbon, 1755. Then we went on to 1780 for the darkening. And then we have another description over here. So it has to come after that. It shouldn't be before that. But I also think it shouldn't be too far away
right.
from these two events. But there are also people who see it symbolically. And they see it symbolically because of what we find in Matthew 24,
right.
29 to 30, where we have a similar description indicating of what will happen prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ.
I was going to ask the choice of place for these events to take place, is it significant? Is Australia and Lisbon significant in any way, shape, or form for there to be an earthquake there? Is there a shaking that needed to happen only in Lisbon? When we talk about an eclipse, it doesn't happen globally. It happens in a particular area that has the sun shining at that particular time. And my curiosity is when the moon is going to turn blood red, it doesn't turn blood red anywhere and everywhere. We had a moon turning blood red in November 2022 on the 8th of November. Surely that cannot mean that it's going to be one of the signs. So the geography of the area, does it have any significance, for example?
No, that's a wonderful question. It does. But let me first say that because we are on the sixth seal and we know that we are talking about a period and we are talking also about a period in relation to the churches.
Right.
So we know this is a period. So the information being given to us, we have to analyze it within a certain period. When exactly? This is just close towards the end of the 1260 persecution, going forward just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then when we go into the seventh chapter, we are going to be described further of the period. But this is a period predating before the second coming of Jesus.
Right.
Now, within that period, we have discovered that there was an earthquake And right after you had the darkening, we mentioned the date. And so we now have to historically situate these events according to the timeline we have established,
right,
from Ephesus, or let me say from the first seal, going to each seal. We have already seen the historical symbolic connection between seals and churches. And so as we go along, when you try to identify which earthquake, which darkening, you have to respect, you have to be consistent with that historical sequence.
Right.
Now, there are other earthquakes that happened in different periods.
Right.
But then the sixth seal limits us to a certain period.
Right.
And you have to look into that period.
Right.
And yes, there were earthquakes there. There's darkening over there. But it gives you a period. And so we have to work within that period. Now,
right,
someone who does not believe that the seals are connected to the historical, to the churches, and the churches, besides being historical churches, also describe the character of God's church towards the second coming. For someone who doesn't believe in that, ooh, they have no, how do you put it? They can run all over the place with this.
Mm.
But that doesn't seem to be the biblical way to go about this.
Yeah, forgive me, Pastor, for just, I don't mean to belabor this point, but I just need some clarity. Lisbon, for example, was shaken.
Mm.
Why not South Africa, where I live, for example? Why not Los Angeles? Why not Angola? Why Lisbon? Why was the shaking in Lisbon?
I don't know. And I would say, okay, I've heard people saying that spiritually they were forgetting God at the time in Lisbon.
Okay.
God was being ignored. And then also the Catholicism, people say the deviation from biblical, right, doctrine, and then there's a specific term, syncretism.
Right.
Mary being worshipped, Paul statues and all these other things,
right,
the transition,
right,
Saturday to Sunday by Catholicism.
Right.
And so some people saw it as a period where God was punishing them,
right,
for this syncretism.
Okay.
But I don't put all my eggs in that basket.
Right.
I don't promote that.
Right.
It was also an earthquake of which the whole world was moved.
Right.
So although it happened in one place, the whole earth was moved. And remember, this sixth seal, it emphasizes that in this period, people will be afraid. Kings, queens, slaves, people will be afraid. The earthquake will add on that fear. The darkening will add on that fear. And, you know, this was a period of a lot of mixture of rationalism, humanism.
Okay.
And then we were heading towards Darwinism, 1859 by,
right,
Charles Darwin. So this was a philosophical revolution going on.
Right.
And the Bible was indeed being placed aside. So
okay,
many people lean towards that.
Okay.
But yeah,
okay,
I would say it just happened there. The whole earth heard about it. There was fear. And yeah.
Would that apply with the eclipses? That if the eclipse happened and was observed in China, for example, because something was wrong with the Chinese, if the blood red moon was happening there, then therefore something was wrong there. Would that apply the same way?
I think what I see here is that there are certain events that happened in certain places that caused fear.
Right.
Because the ramification of the fear wasn't limited to the place wherein it happened. And so people were in fear.
Okay. All right.
Yeah.
Let's move on then, Pundis, to the church in Laodicea.
All right. Now, we have a pause after the sixth seal. And in discussing that period, we'd have to go to the seventh seal.
Okay.
And the seventh seal tells us, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth, so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Now, in order to understand this first detail in verse 1 and the other verses, we are going to have to go back to chapter 6, verse 17, which is the last verse of chapter 6.
Right.
Because after we are told about earthquake and darkening and all these other things, verse 17 says the following, because the great day of their wrath has come. So people are afraid because there's a certain, God is revealing his wrath
right
to the people. And then the Bible presents a question, and who is able to stand? So chapter 6 ends with a question, and we don't find that answer in chapter 6. Chapter 7 comes in to give us the answer of right. Who is able to stand.
Okay.
That's why it comes, to give us an answer of who is able to stand.
Right.
Okay, so who is able to stand? Now the Bible tells us before, okay, let me say that it's the 144,000.
Right.
And the 144,000, they are a symbolic, it's a symbolic number. I'm going to explain why, okay. But I want to bring that out clear so that sometimes, you know, people get lost in symbolism.
Okay.
So let me say that.
Yeah.
The 144,000 is a symbolic number. There are people who think it's literal, but biblically, this is the, and we'll discuss why. But so they are the ones who will be able to stand during this period where the wrath of God is being poured out. And the Bible is going to present the characteristics of these 144,000.
Right.
But now let me do something. Let me just read the description of Laodicea as we connect things. Since you mentioned that, let me read. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. And then verse 16, God says, because you are neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you. And then Jesus says, you are naked, you are wretched, you are miserable. Come to me, I will clothe you. And so the church is presented as being blind, not knowing. So the church is not aware of its spiritual status. We do spiritual things, but we are far away from God, all right? So that's the description of Laodicea. And I think we will connect it more, not only to the seventh seal, but to this information here also of the 144,000.
Right.
Before I identify the 144,000, before I explain some of this symbol of four angels, four corners, the winds, let me pause just in case maybe there's something you want me to detail, or maybe there's a question by someone commenting before I go into that and finalize with that.
Right. No, I noticed that when I was asking about Laodicea, you were still clarifying the issue of the 144,000. And I do believe that perhaps we should do that now. Well, I was hoping we would spend an entire show perhaps tomorrow to just unpack all of what we're seeing with the 144. But since you've already begun with that, we can go into that, and then perhaps we can pick up Laodicea at a different time. Is that okay, Mpunis?
No, that's fine.
Okay.
That's fine.
All right.
That's fine.
So let's get into the chapter 7 there. Go ahead.
Okay. So four corners. Okay. Four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. The four corners of the earth is a reference to north, south, west, and east. These cardinal points. The earth doesn't have four corners. Remember, this is symbolic language.
Right.
And so it's just telling us that these four angels are restraining winds here, which represents destruction upon the earth. And why are they restraining? When you go to verse 2, then I saw another angel rise up from the east who had the seal of the living God. And this is a clear connection between the other information on the seals, because there's a sealing going on over here. Who had the seal of the living God, who cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were empowered to harm the earth and the sea. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the slaves of our God on their foreheads. Some versions will say the servants of our God on the foreheads. So the four angels are are restraining calamities to come upon the earth before the servants of God are sealed on the forehead. And I remember when we began discussing the seals, we saw that seal is also used to indicate ownership. And the Bible says that the people who will be sealed are servants of God. So those who will be sealed are those who have given their lives to God, remain in God, and therefore they belong to God.
Okay.
All right. They will be protected. So that's what's happening over here. Now, the seal, people will jump and say, this is a literal seal that you will see on people's forehead during this period over here.
Mm.
But we have to be cautious over here and begin to now question, is this the first time we see the Bible talking about seals? This is not the first time we see the Bible making reference to seals. Mm. You have different types of seals being mentioned in Scripture. Let me go into that a bit, just very briefly. For example, okay, we will see a seal later in Revelation 13, but this concept of sealing people so that they can be protected is not the first time we see in the Bible. Remember, when we go to Exodus, when the Israelites left Egypt, God told them to place the blood on the doorpost.
Yeah.
Now, that was not placed on the forehead. It wasn't.
On the door
but
post.
That placing, right. The Bible makes reference as a marking symbol that would protect God's people from the angel of death.
Right.
So this concept of marking in order to protect God's people, and they would use the blood of the lamb, remember, on the doorpost. And so the angel would bypass the house where the blood was placed.
Right.
In that sense, there is something that identify the followers of God, and the followers of God are also protected from death. Here, they are protected from a calamity.
Right.
So we can see this concept of God's people receiving a mark or a symbol that protects them from a calamity. So we should call this a seal that is in the context of protecting God's people.
Okay.
And we have different types of concepts like this in the Bible. I'll just present that one just for the sake of time.
Right.
So when we go on to read, the Bible says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed. And it mentions 12,000 of each tribe.
Right.
Now, some people say this is actually referring to Israelites. The people who will be sealed during this period are the Israelites because it mentions the 12 tribes.
Right.
You have a problem over there because at the end of the sixth seal, it says who is able to stand. And remember that the sixth seal is within a historical period way, way after the era before Christ. Why is that relevant? Because the 10 tribes of Israel, remember they were invaded and they were deported 722 by Assyria. And then you had an invasion in the southern kingdom, 605, and then two times later, and then they rebuild Jerusalem. And then remember in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. So the Jewish nation, as Israel, the 12 tribes, they no longer exist, okay?
Okay.
And so this has to be a reference to spiritual Israel. So it is not a reference to Israel, the ethnic Israel, the 12 tribes. The 144,000 are going to come from the 12 tribes because the 12 tribes, you don't find them today the way they were before 722, before Assyria, before Babylon, before the Romans in 70 AD. This has to be symbolic. It's not literal. Go ahead. You have a question.
I'm confused right there for this because the Bible has no mention of spiritual Israel. Where do we get this? Outside the Calvinist theory that came with John Calvin of spiritual Israel, Why are we insisting on the concept of a spiritual Israel in the context of the book of Revelation?
Oh, that's a good question. So over here, it doesn't indicate spiritual Israel.
Right.
But a person who helped us understand this concept very well is the Apostle Paul.
Okay.
And especially through the book of Romans, where he goes on to indicate the transition that not only Romans, but even Hebrews and the other books, where he says before you needed circumcision in order to enter, you needed to keep certain festivals to be part of God's select people. But today, because of what Jesus did on the cross, Jesus has allowed us to be part of this select group, the chosen, the royal people. By accepting him, his death on the cross, we are incorporated to this spiritual Israel, not the literal one that existed, the ethnic one, but as we accept Christ, we become part of spiritual Israel, a new Israel, an Israel that is spiritual. Anyone who accepts Christ is welcome to join and continues the mission that old ethnic Israel had received, which was to proclaim the glory of the Lord, bring people to Jerusalem so that they can also get to know this only true God.
Right.
And today we are called to do the same as missionaries, spiritual Israel.
So interesting enough, Mfundisi, we were studying chapter 48 of the book of Genesis with Pastor Piri today, and we came across the concept of Manasseh being the one who is given the right of Ephraim. And it was twisted the other way around. And you're seeing here, when we're told about the 12 tribes, Ephraim is not mentioned. It's Manasseh who's mentioned there. Is there a reason why Manasseh is mentioned there of the 12 tribes and Ishmael is not? I beg your pardon, not Ishmael, and Ephraim is not?
No, that's a good observation. Usually, how do we put it? This is almost like a genealogical description.
Right.
The order throughout scripture changes depending on context. Sometimes it is the order is presented in terms of birth, who was born first. Other times it is according to context.
Right.
In terms of obedience, there are cases where Reuben is not mentioned as the first.
Right.
He doesn't appear in the order as first, perhaps because of what he did. Someone else jumps in.
Like Judah.
And so, like Judah. Why Judah?
Yeah.
You know why. Right?
Yes. And here in Revolution, he is introduced first. It's Judah first, then Reuben.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, because of the theological significance. You have David, then you have, you know, the priestly kings that come from there, and then you actually have Jesus coming from the tribe of Judah.
Right.
So sometimes these changes are aligned to the relationship and the life that these guys had that glorified God or were in alignment with God.
Right.
And so these genealogies, they alter in light of context.
Right.
And, you know, there are a lot of theories
as
to why it happens here, as to why it happens in other portions. Even when the blessings are given, you also see changes in the names so many times. But it's in light of context.
Right. Then
and theological significance.
Sure, no problem. And then right there at the beginning, I was hoping you'd touch on it. And every time we talk about angels, I remember Eldam Jolie's explanation there that the angels are messengers or messages. But here it appears as though these are now literal angels who are now going to be destroying the earth at the end of time. So what exactly is happening here now? Chapter 7 begins by introducing us to four angels. Are those angels also messages or messengers?
You know, that's a very good question. You know, one thing that helps me analyze these elements of the angels here is the information in Ezekiel chapter 9.
Right.
You know, in Ezekiel chapter 9, you have a vision that Ezekiel receives, which is very similar to this.
Right.
What happens is that if you go there, what happens is that God gives a vision to Ezekiel, and God sends, I think there are six men.
Right.
He sends six men with an, no, one man with an ink horn. And he goes into the city to seal God's people in the forehead.
Right.
In Jerusalem. And God tells him, begin in the sanctuary.
Okay.
So he goes into Jerusalem, into the sanctuary. And no, the slaughter is the one that begins in the sanctuary. He just goes in Jerusalem to seal God's people in the... And then after he seals God's people, God sends in men to kill. And God tells them, begin in my sanctuary, the slaughter.
Okay.
It's so similar to Revelation, where you have someone who seals and then you have someone who slaughters. Now, in relation, I did a comparative study of the angels here and the men over there.
Right.
I think initially, I don't see these angels as men.
Okay.
I see these angels as celestial beings.
Right.
Whom God is using. And, you know, this can't be taken literally that they are withholding.
Right.
I think what this is telling us is that God is withholding destruction until his servants are sealed, and then he will bring in his wrath.
Right.
So I don't see this as literal, that angels are withholding winds.
Right, right.
If we see it as, in my understanding, if we see this as literal, that angels are withholding winds,
right,
then these angels are also, we have to see the four corners as literal.
Okay, I hear
but
you.
But the four corners are not literal.
Right.
So winds are not literal. The winds just represent calamity.
Right.
And so this concept of the angels withholding is just that God is restraining himself from destroying or sending calamity until his servants are sealed.
Okay.
So, and it's presented in terms of symbol. Why are right. angels always there?
Right.
Why is it that? I think that's the important question.
Right.
Remember, I mentioned that in the first century, there was this goddess that they would worship called Hecate.
Right.
In the first century, they believed that she communicated with human beings through her angels. She would send messages to the angels would deliver. They believed she was Alpha and Omega. They believed she had the keys to hell. So I believe that God here uses elements of the first century setting to convey his message in right. a way that first century hearers can understand what he's trying to say.
Right.
It's not I don't see it as literal angels
right.
withholding destruction. It's just a way of saying that God is withholding
right.
destruction upon the earth.
Right. Okay. Our time is up, Mpundisi. Thank you very much for your time and your patience. It was a very tempestuous beginning, but we were able to weather that storm and we're able to get into the conversation. Thank you very much for being patient with us. Really appreciate your time. I'm hoping we'll be able to have both of you and Elder Mjoli tomorrow as we continue our conversation. Is that okay?
Looking forward to it.
Lovely. Same here, Mfundisi. Looking Same forward. Here. All right. That's how we end our conversation with the pastor who has been helping us understand what exactly it is we're talking about here. From me, Nayelu Pondwana, and the team, have a wonderful day and Godspeed.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.